We will be continuing in our series in Genesis, our new series called The Gospel According to Jacob, with looking at his father a bit today. And we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 26. And preparing for this, I came across an interesting story. Many times you hear about the monsters of history, three of which lived in the 20th century. If you think of Mao Zedong and Stalin and Hitler, combined, they've probably killed over 100 million people put together. But you don't often hear about their children. I was reading this week about the children of Joseph Stalin. He had two children from his wife, Nadia, and he had a son named Vasily and a daughter named Svetlana. Nice Russian names. Vasily, reading about his life, grew up and idolized his father, loved his father. And he eventually was placed into the army, especially during the early campaigns of World War II, and was known for being a terrible military commander. He was more interested, it seemed, in brutally getting violent and starting fights, executing random soldiers on his own side, and getting drunk. Eventually, he was relieved of his post for a while until he could clean himself up to go back and continue to be a failure there. There was one of the biographers said that Vasily's life was an illustration in miniature of the moral sterility of Stalin, totally sterile of any kind of moral bearings. After his father died, he eventually was executed by the state because he was such trouble. Svetlana was the daughter of Stalin, and Stalin doted over her. It seemed that he prized her as his favorite. That was until she went to school and started noticing one day that sometimes her classmates would disappear. One day she got a note from one of them and to give to her father. And this frantic note she opened up and read and was a note from one of the mothers who her husband, the father of one of her classmates, had been taken away and arrested and no reason was given for it. She started passing along these notes to her father, who eventually told her to stop because he admitted, they're all gone. They're executed because they knew too much. Her mother, eventually in depression, committed suicide. But after her father died, Svetlana changed her last name to her mother's maiden name. A few years later, she was baptized as a Christian. In 1967, she defected to the United States. It's amazing looking at those two lives. They had the same father. They had the same mother. They had the same background, and their lives went in completely different directions in relation to their father. How do we face the sins of our fathers? That is a big question that we're going to think about as we read in chapter 26 of Genesis, because Isaac, as we read through the life of Isaac in this instance, we are going to be reminded of the sins of his father. And so as we prepare to read through this text and grapple with that, let's first go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, your Spirit guided men along to write and record these words. And so we ask for your same Spirit to be present to illuminate the meaning of these words to our minds and to our souls so that they may be words of great rejoicing and treasured to us, these words of promise. So, Lord, we pray that they would affect our lives, that we would not go away untouched and unchanged after the reading of your word, Lord, press it into our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 26, we are going to be looking primarily at verses 1 through 11 of chapter 26. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give these lands. I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And I will give to your offspring all these lands, and to your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of his window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife, or caressing Rebekah, his wife, is another translation. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought, lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this that you have done to us? One of the people might easily have laid with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." The grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. These 11 verses contain a bit of deja vu, don't they? It seems familiar. Haven't we done this passage before? I've heard almost the exact same words in regards to the promise. I remember this incident. Didn't this happen once or twice before with Abraham? And yet, Abraham died in the last chapter. This isn't Abraham. This isn't the same thing that we've looked at before. No, instead we have the son of Abraham, who played favorites with his sons, who then goes on to play favorites with his sons. We have the son of Abraham who lied about his wife being his sister rather than his wife twice. We have his son now lying about his wife that she's his sister rather than his wife. And we have the same promises that were communicated before to Abraham communicated to Isaac. Now notice Abraham also does this with Abimelech, the same name that we encountered before. Now this is probably about 60 years later. This is not the same Abimelech, likely. This is like, if you ever study English history, it gets a little difficult because there's 8 different kings named Henry, right? This is probably Abimelech's either son or grandson. It's the family name, so this maybe is Abimelech the 2nd or 3rd or 4th. But he encounters somebody with the same name and does the same thing that he did before. Isaac does the same thing that his father did. And we see in this passage, even those who believe in the promise, it's not just Abraham that may fall, but it also is his sons that may fall. What are we to learn from these two instances in chapter 26 put together here? Well, I think one thing we need to understand as we're looking at this and we explore some things about our fathers is each and every one of us is not an individual detached from anything else that influences us. We're not individuals detached from our family. We're not individuals detached from the culture that we're in. We're not individuals detached from the country in which we're born and raised. In a sense, we are our father's sons and daughters. We are our mother's sons and daughters. We are the children of our culture. We are the children of our country that we're born into. We even use that language sometimes in looking at history, don't we? What do we call Alexander Hamilton and Thomas Jefferson and George Washington? We call them our founding fathers. We have fathers that are earthly. We have fathers that are cultural or national. And what we see here is Isaac seeming to run in the tried and true tracks, the ruts that his father had dug. You know what I mean by that? I mean, in winter now the snow is melting, but you know about getting on the interstate right after a snow and the people in front of you are going slow and you really want to pass them, but you don't want to get out of the ruts, right? You don't know what's going to happen if you get out of those ruts that they've left for you. I see that almost as Isaac. He's running in the same ruts that his father had gone, not only in regards to the promise, which was good, but also in regards to his sins. He's born into a particular family, born into a particular culture, and you can definitely see the effect of that. And so this morning, I want for us to explore in this passage two lessons that we're to learn of our relationship to our fathers. Two lessons to learn. And they're easily divided because first you have the lesson from verses 1 to 5, and then you have the lesson from verses 6 to 11. Let's explore those this morning. The first, and what I want to really focus on, because they are familiar episodes, is not necessarily the first lesson to learn from each of those, but the generational aspect of these passages. Number one, the first lesson to learn from verses 1 to 5 is this: to embrace and pass down the good, saving faith of our fathers. Pass down the faith and the promises of God from father to son. In the text, Isaac recognizes, hears, has a personal encounter with God, and he hears the same words of the gospel that his father had heard. Look at verse 3. God says to him, "I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath I swore to Abraham your father." These are almost the exact same words in chapter 12. What Paul told us was the gospel preached to Abraham. And Isaac, if you look at the rest of Scripture, he's repeated in the litany. There'll be a litany of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is held out as someone who had faith. Isaac is a believer. And we may not feel that way once we see exactly what happens in the second episode, but this is what his father Abraham had done. Can we say that Isaac is any more of a sinner than his father? We can recognize in this passage that Isaac took the promises, the gospel that was handed down to him by his father, and embraced them as his own. We learn that from the rest of Scripture. And isn't that what we pray for our children? Perhaps to the point of thanksgiving. If you had had the faith handed down to you by your parents, that should be a point of thanksgiving. That's a way of honoring your father and your mother, to give thanks to God that they passed down the faith to you. Thank God that Isaac had Abraham for a father to pass down the faith to him. It's a blessing to grow up in a Christian home. Sometimes we don't necessarily think that way, but it is a blessing to grow up in a Christian home. Sometimes you don't have as much to say, though, when you get to the time of giving testimonies, right? I remember sitting in a previous church with a group of elders, and we just went around the table to give our testimony, how we came to know the Lord. And we started to hear the same story being told over and over again. Growing up in a Christian home, coming to a point of hearing the gospel and embracing it by faith. And then it came to one elder to give his testimony, in which he detailed his upbringing in a godless home, his addiction to drugs, his descent into crime, until finally he was confronted by somebody who preached the gospel to him, and he embraced it, and his whole entire life turned around. And I remember the rest of us in that room just looking at each other with this knowing look, almost saying, "Man, I envy his testimony. His is exciting to listen to. I wish I had his testimony. I wish I had been addicted to drugs." And as we kind of jokingly said that, very seriously, the elder says, "No, I envy your testimony. You were saved from so much pain and so much filth because you grew up in a Christian home and you embraced the faith from an early age. I wish that was me, but I had to be broken of so much of my love of self that I had to go through that. I wish I didn't." Your testimony of growing up, if this is your testimony of growing up in a Christian home, of having your father explain the faith to you, your mother tell you the faith on her knee, like with Timothy, that is a great testimony. That should be honored. That should be a source of thanksgiving that you have that testimony. Everybody doesn't have to be a drug addict in order to have a good testimony about God's work in their life. But in having that testimony, in receiving the things handed down by his father, Isaac, it seems, took a little bit too much. He seemed to place his father on a pedestal because he took after him in so many other ways that we wish that he hadn't. If we look at verses 6 to 11, that's where it's detailed in there about his sin, about being scared. And you'll see in the text he says he called his wife his sister. And this is the second lesson that we need to learn from this text. And that is to turn from the sins of our fathers. Turn from our specific sins that are passed down. Let's just start with the fifth commandment. I mentioned it earlier. What is the fifth commandment? Honor your father and your mother. You know, we often will divide the Ten Commandments into two tables: loving God, the first four; loving your neighbor, the next six. Number one on that is honor your father and mother. That's how important it was. It got first placing up there. We are to honor our father and our mother. And Isaac partially did this by receiving the faith passed down from his fathers. But it is not honoring your father It is not honoring your mother to repeat their sins. It is not honoring them to take after the sins of your fathers. Instead, we are to identify and to, in a sense, repent of the iniquities of our fathers. You know what the word repent means? Turn from. We are to turn away from the patterns. We are to turn away from the pollution of the sins of our fathers. We need to know what they are, know what might be a snare to us, and turn from them with the help of the Spirit. This is actually a pretty common theme throughout the Bible. In Nehemiah 9, the people spend an entire chapter confessing what were the sins of their fathers. At one point they say this in Nehemiah 9, this is after the exile. They've been set into exile because of the sins of their fathers. And they say, "Our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commands. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them." They go on to mention the golden calf, the disobedience in the wilderness, the killing of the prophets, the sins that led to the exile. It's a pretty brutal list when you read through it. And it's not just in Nehemiah 9, Ezra 9, Daniel 9 that you heard a bit from earlier, Psalm 106. People will list through the sins of their fathers, what the Bible usually calls the iniquity of our fathers. It's an interesting word to use. Did you know throughout the Bible there are different words for sin, and they all have a bit of a different shade of meaning, whether it's evil, sin, transgression, or iniquity. And when iniquity is used, it's often used with the sins of our fathers. You know, iniquity has the shade of meaning that tends to mean some sort of pollution, some sort of filth or corruption that is attached to it. This word is implied when talking about the sins of our fathers. The image I have in my mind is 20 years ago, there was a book that came out that was created quite a storm. It was called A Civil Action. It was about the story of several families in Woburn, Massachusetts. Several cases of leukemia had popped up in this community, and leukemia was a fairly rare disease, but it was in a greater concentration in this area than people had seen before. And I come to find out there was a food processing plant that was upriver from this community that had been releasing this chemical called TCE into the river. It got into the water supply and caused sickness, all because they just lived downstream of the plant. The pollution was in the water. That's a picture I have in my mind of the iniquity of our fathers. In a sense, sons live downriver from their parents. The polluting sins, the iniquities of Abraham, it polluted Isaac's soul, his approach to the world, because by imitation, by disposition, he inherited his father's cowardice, the doubt of Abraham. He imitated this very specific sin of calling his wife his sister. Did Isaac recognize that was a sin? Not a story that he heard about how clever his father was? Because this is a very specific thing to do, right? He must have heard this story from his father, and apparently he took the wrong lesson. Apparently he emulated him, held him on a pedestal so much that he even imitated him in this sin. Isaac, instead, should have identified that as a sin, known that I may be inclined to this by imitation and by disposition and learned behavior and our common fallen nature. I need to know that this is a danger for us, for me. I mean, we know this when we hear the studies, right, that children of alcoholics are more likely to become alcoholics. Now, whatever the reason is for that, it's helpful to know, isn't it? It's helpful to know that this is a danger that's out there. I need to be aware of this so I don't fall into it. And that's not just the sins of our parents, but the sins of our culture, the sins of our nation. You know, if you look at statistics, it's not as if every nation looks exactly the same. There are nations that will have higher rates of child abuse or higher rates of suicide, like in Japan, or higher rates of rape or theft. It's not bad to identify the sins of our cultural fathers within our own culture, whether it's objectifying women, devaluing community, or flakiness, are celebrating insulting and rude behavior, whatever it is, whatever the sins of our cultural fathers are, we should be able to identify them so that we don't just stay in the rut of it, that we don't just live downriver and drink of the same iniquity, the same polluted view of the world and of our souls, so it doesn't pass from generation to generation. What is that for you? What is the sins of your fathers that perhaps you've gotten into the rut and you just follow rather than turning from them? I'm not talking about little things like, well, I guess I'm just forgetful like my mother. It's not things like that. It's things like perhaps I'm prone to violence and rage like my father. Perhaps it's I'm prone to being manipulative, or I'm rude like I saw my father or my mother be. And these can start to sound like excuses when you identify them with your parents, but what they should be is to identify those areas to say, Lord, these are the areas that I know there's a special danger for me. Lord, help me not to fall into those areas. Lord, send your Spirit in order to make sure that I'm aware of that danger, that I'm aware of that temptation, so that I don't just fall into that rut. Because if we merely identify it and then use it as an excuse, we're just more informed sinners. We just know why we're sinning, but we don't turn from it. Brothers and sisters, I invite you to reflect on that. There, usually sometime in our life, we start reflecting on the ways that we are like and dislike our fathers, and also how we're like or dislike the culture around us. Now, whether we're looking at our cultural fathers or whether we're looking at our actual parents, we need to be careful. There's a special temptation, and you may find this in some, people who take particular and delighting joy in rebuking their parents. Remember the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. It wasn't just about Isaac identifying that sin of his father and then just broadcasting that to everybody. It shouldn't have been that Isaac went around and said, did you know what a cad my father was? He did this with my mother. He did this sin. Aren't I so much better than my father that I don't take after him? Isaac could have done that in certain areas. You know, Isaac is the only monogamous patriarch. Abraham had multiple wives. Jacob had multiple wives. It is a virtue that Isaac had one wife. But it's not for him to go around and say, I'm not like my father. I don't have this sin like my father. But rather to know where the temptations were and to avoid those. That's the part that we should be after in identifying the sins of our fathers. Not to shame them. Not to embarrass them. After World War II, there was a movement. And this movement was in Britain. And there was a group of people who wanted to have a national repentance declared by Parliament. And this national repentance was to repent for Britain's part in the start of World War II. They felt guilt for their part in starting this war. They were against war. They saw the ravages of it. They thought it was terrible. And they said, we need to repent as a nation for our part in starting the war. C.S. Lewis noted this, and when he heard about it, he wrote an article that was decidedly against it. This is what he said about it. He said that the first and fatal charm of national repentance of this particular movement is the encouragement it gives from turning from the bitter task of repenting our own sins to the congenial one of first bewailing and then denouncing the conduct of others. That was not supposed to be the point. That was never the point of identifying the sins of our fathers. Daniel 9, you heard it earlier. What did Daniel say? Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. He listed them together. What was so wrong? What was the point of identifying the iniquities of their fathers? Because they'd become their sins. Because they had fallen into those sins too. That's why they look at it. Not to feel better about denouncing those who have influenced, but to know that they're culpable too of some of those things. It's not that we're supposed to feel guilty every time we look into our genealogy and we find a horse thief in our family tree. That is, unless we're in a lifestyle of theft, and then perhaps we know that's been passed down and we need to turn from the sins of our fathers. What are those sins of your fathers that have become a pollution to your life? Is it attitudes towards others? Is it selfishness? Is it racism? Is it rage? Is it passiveness? Sexual sins, harshness, impatience. What is it that is passed down? And you ought to pray to God, this needs to stop with me. This needs to stop in this generation and not be passed down again. I don't want the iniquities of our fathers to pass down through me again. What are those things? That honors our fathers and mothers too. It honors them because we are embracing the actual faith that they may have passed down to us and turning from the thing that faith tells us to turn from, which is from sin. And the final thing, I just want to conclude with this final thought and application in this whole topic of turning to look at our fathers. And this is the final lesson I think we should take from this entire encounter of trying to sort out what is the good, what is the bad, what are the promises to embrace, and what are the sins to turn away from. And that is this. It sounds simple, but let me unpack it. It is to recognize God as our true Heavenly Father. Every single week, we all say the same thing, right? We get to the prayer and we pray what? Our Father who art in heaven, right? Every week we confess God as our Father. And we may have had terrible fathers. We may have had great fathers. We may have had absentee fathers. When we say God, our Father, we're not saying that God was them. God presents himself as Father because he brought us into the world, because he has caused us to be born again by the Spirit and adopted into his family. And we're adopted into his family, not into his club, not into his mafia ring, not into his political party. We're adopted into his family. It causes us to be treated different. It causes us to look at God differently, being brought into his family. It changes everything. It means that we don't talk about the faith of our fathers just because our fathers were great, but because the object of their faith was great. Their faith was in God, our Father. God as Father means that when we mess up, when we sin, when we do evil things, we don't stand before a heartless judge, but we stand before a loving Father. God as Father means that when we're under discipline, it's not harsh punishment that is being dealt, but discipline. God as our Father means that when we hurt, God is not a distant philosophical concept. He's instead our close heavenly Father. We have an audience with a sympathetic Father. It also means that our earthly fathers do not define us. We are not defined by our cultural fathers, whether the founding fathers or the idea makers in our culture, and we are not defined by our earthly fathers with their flaws and the iniquities of their own. We are defined and determined by a perfect Father, disciplined by a perfect Father, taught by a perfect Father, and loved by a perfect Father. I go back in my mind to Vasily and Svetlana. Let's try saying that three times fast. Vasily and Svetlana. They had the same mother. They had the same father. Their mother couldn't take it and took her own life. Their earthly father was literally probably the number two worst monster of the 20th century, right behind Mao Zedong. He was probably the worst father to grow up with in many ways. And yet one son decided to imitate, to idolize the behavior of his father. And it was led to the point of his own destruction. And one other child, the daughter Svetlana, found a heavenly father, was baptized into the church, and took God as her father, a loving father at last. And she came with the iniquities that had been passed down, a coldness towards others, a being taught to reject the pleas of those classmates that were handing her notes. And she came to God just as she was, and God accepted her into his family. Not because there's something great about her, but because God has been doing that, adopting the earthly orphans of the world ever since he first was adopting Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We remember the God of our fathers in order that we may understand God our Father and how great he is, not necessarily how great our fathers were. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we give thanks for the faith of our fathers, for the passing down of faith. And Lord, we recognize and confess that our fathers had sins that affect even us. But Lord, we know that they do not have to define us. They do not have to be our sins. Oh Lord, give us the Spirit that grants repentance. Cleanse us. Remake us. Lord, make us ready to receive you. Lord, we know that you are ready to receive us just where we are. And so, Lord, we pray that when we're offered you as our perfect Father and freedom from the sins of our fathers, that we would accept and receive. And we ask this by the power of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.